All right, let's turn this morning to 1 Samuel, chapter 10, for starters. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 10. Now, in 1 Samuel 10, the nation of Israel is in the process of kind of strong-arming the Lord, although he didn't have to do it, into letting them have a king. And so Saul's going to be king, and I believe that the Lord's intention was that David should be the first king, but Israel decided they wanted one earlier, so the Lord let them have what they wanted. And so he warned them about what they were going to get. Let me have you start reading down in verse 19. "Ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." When Samuel had ceased, caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So they've taken them, that's probably by lot. But you'll notice that when they sought him, he could not be found. It says in verse 22, "Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come hither. The Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward." But the Bible says there he hid himself among the stuff. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning and hope that you'll speak to our hearts. Father, if somebody here is lost, may you deal with them, maybe about where they're hiding. But, Father, also, we all by nature are kind of secretive about some things, and we have private issues and private matters. Father, I pray that you might give us fair warning, shed light in our darkness this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have some stuff I want to preach to you this morning. Literally. It says there in verse 22 that Saul hid himself among the stuff. Now, the King James Bible has this reputation of being an arcane, outdated, antiquated book. And it's just almost, you just can hardly understand what it even says, because all the words are so old and Elizabethan and all those things. And the problem is, I know that there is some wording you have to deal with. You have to learn to deal with E-S-T and E-T-H endings and stuff like that. I know that's a real strain for most, but these and thous are a real hard thing to understand. But there's just a few things. But in the main, the fact of the matter is that the Bible, the King James Bible, is startlingly modern. In fact, you look here and it says that Saul hid among the stuff. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Turns out that stuff in Elizabethan English and stuff in the original Hebrew and stuff in the original Greek all means exactly what it means to us today. It means stuff. It's really, really modern. It's really, really up to date. It's exactly what a teenager would say. Hey, what's this mess in your room? It's my stuff. And at dinner, what did you do today?
School stuff.
Right? It's what it covers all generations. It's what millennials have in their garages. Stuff. It's what, baby boomers go to the store for. Groceries and stuff. It's what all the Great Depression generation hoarded. It was their stuff. Now, I'll just show you how modern it is. What is on your iPhone 13? It's your stuff. You can cinematically take all these wonderful pictures, but the rest of it is stuff. It just is. The term encompasses, in many cases, belongings and material possessions and stuff like that. Stuff like that. Yeah, it's going to be bad this morning. But it also encompasses all those esoteric, you know, intrinsic details of life. I didn't really think about it, just like I didn't think about saying that just then. But I was just noticing, you know, I looked at this, and I was going, oh, wow, there's something there. And I was reading, I started reading my Bible through again here this last week, and I got to it. And so I found this stuff thing, and lo and behold, I look on my computer, and there I have sticky notes. Now, the sticky notes aren't stick'em, but they're you know, digitally sticky notes that I can make notes on. And so I have on there various things. It's kind of how I keep up with, you know, what I'm supposed to do today. And so I have on there a more or less permanent note for the minute because I'm recording those church history lessons for TBDI. And the note says, church history stuff. And the intention is, you know, when I don't have anything to do, if I'm, you know, I have a reminder there that there's stuff I need to be moved, stuff. I need to be moving over into that those files and all those things. And so I have, you know, all that on my computer. I look at my documents folder where there is a folder called My Sermon Stuff. I have a desk that's filled with papers. You know what all that is? It's my stuff. Leave it alone. Don't be touching it. You know what I do every day? Stuff. Somebody wants to talk to me in there, and we go in and close the door and counsel, and somebody says, what'd y'all talk about? Stuff. I'm telling you, folks, the King James Bible, there is no necessity for modernizing a single solitary thing. I'm telling you right now. I like how the King James Bible uses it. The King James Bible uses it, by the way, and I didn't have time to check everything, but the New Bibles don't have stuff in there. How could you have a Bible that has no stuff in it? As it turns out, stuff is found in 13 verses throughout the Word of God. And you should leave stuff alone. But there's some lessons there. Just a general study of it yields some really tremendous lessons in life. And I'd never looked at it quite this way before, but we are today. So I want to preach to you this morning about, everybody say it, stuff. Got that, Frank? This is about stuff. And the lessons may be familiar, but the Lord lays us out pretty careful. Take your Bibles here, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I think the first point should be obvious. It says there that, you know, Saul was a little hesitant. Surely enough, when he got to be king, he turned out to be a tyrant and obsessive about things. But at first, he was hesitant and timid. It says there, and the Lord answered and said, hey, you're having trouble finding him. I'll tell you where he's at. He's hiding among the stuff. I'd like to say, first of all, that that's where men hide, amongst stuff. Big old Saul, who's head and shoulders above everybody else in Israel, he may be 6'8", 6'10". He may be 7 feet tall. Big old Saul in there rooting amongst a bunch of stuff trying to hide himself. Now, the new versions say that he was hiding among the baggage. I don't know where he was going with his bags, but he was hiding, the Bible says, amongst the stuff. Saul had, and man has, a responsibility before God. He has a high calling with God. Every single man, God has a will and a plan for every single man and woman's life. The first thing is to get saved. Beyond that, the Lord has a definitive plan for your life. He has a will for your life. In Saul's case, he wants to make him king. By the way, that's part of his will for your life, to make you a king. Both kings and priests before God. But the fact of the matter is that man's nature is to hide. Now, I just want to give you a new little picture, a little caricature of life. And from now on, you can look at men walking around. A lot of them are saved and a lot of them are lost and all those things. But at some juncture or another, almost every man walks around obsessively, compulsively, instinctively and earnestly doing his best to hide from responsibility, from the privileges of serving God, from the necessities of serving God. You know where he's hiding? He's hiding amongst his stuff. And sometimes that stuff is material, and sometimes that stuff is idealistic. Sometimes that stuff has 1,000 excuses from his childhood and all sorts of manners of things and all the things that he has to do. Sometimes it really is his physical, material, temporal stuff. But I'll tell you right now, that's where men hide. Fact of the matter, that's where all of us at one juncture or another probably hid. Adam hid amongst the trees, and that's before they had much of a chance to gather stuff around them. But I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking maybe I'm not denying the Bible's account of things, but I'm wondering if could have gone something like this. Hey, Adam, where art thou? Oh, yeah, we're over here. Oh, what are you hiding over there for? Good to see you. What is that around your waist? Your waists, excuse me. Oh, we made those. That's our stuff. It says, you're acting a little weird today. Everything all right? Anything happen? Oh, well, there's some stuff that happened with the serpent at the tree, but we got it taken care of. Oh, you're both acting a little weird. You're a little flushed, a little blushing, seem embarrassed. Is anything going on between you two? Oh, you know how marriage goes. We got some stuff to deal with. It's in the Hebrew, man. It's in the Hebrew. I can just hear it. But lost men hide amidst their stuff. Most saints have and do at one time or another hide amongst their stuff. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it is legitimate temporal stuff. Problem is that the legitimate side, I mean the job and all the necessities we have to take care of, a lot of times those things become excuses for the illegitimate. But the truth of the matter is that's where men hide. They hide amongst their stuff. You know, my dad was one of the worst in the world. He did not like to be confined to going to church. He was a Christian, a very patient man and all those things, and a hard worker. But when it came time for Sunday school and church, there was always a heifer calving or a fence that needed to be mending or something going on at the dairy barn. You know what my dad did for his entire life? He hid amongst the stuff. And that's what stuff's good for. Sometimes that stuff is more idealistic, more esoteric. It's not physical. It's not temporal. You know, you got stuff going on at home. You got stuff going on at work. You know, you got that letter from the IRS last week, and you got some stuff you have to deal with. And you and your friend are going through this stuff, and the relatives are always casting stuff on you. And so you just have stuff to deal with. But that's where men hide. Men hide amongst their stuff. I'd like to point out something else to you. Look in Joshua, book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua 7. Children of Israel have gone up to Ai and got their backsides handed to them there because something had transpired that should not have transpired. They had taken of the accursed thing. And it says in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, Joshua's mourning and praying over the loss and battle, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. It's where they hide their gods. That's where men hide their gods. Look at another place, Genesis 31. Genesis 31. Genesis Genesis 31, Jacob is running from Laban with his two wives, Laban's daughters. And, of course, Laban doesn't like it and all that sort of thing. And so you get down to verse 30. As thou sore longest after thy father's house, I know you want to go home. Yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? He said, you stole my gods, Jacob. And so Jacob goes on down and he says in verse 32, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me and take it unto thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. But he didn't know Rachel had stolen Laban's gods. Well, you go on down here and it says now, verse 34, now Rachel had taken the images, put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent but found them not. And she said unto her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. He said, I'm not feeling well today, and so I just had to sit here. And he searched and found not the images. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said unto Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff. What hast thou found of all thy household stuff? You searched my stuff to find your stuff. Did you find any stuff? All you found was my stuff. You didn't find your stuff, so what do you want me for? But Rachel was in there setting on the gods. She had hidden it in the camel furniture, the saddles and harnesses and all that stuff. There it is again. Sorry, I didn't mean to do that. We are by nature idolaters. We just are. It's in the sinful wiring. You just naturally are born to covet some things, to want some things, to have some things, and when those things are wrong, to sometimes hide those things. Sometimes you hide them in temporal things. Sometimes you hide behind idealistic things and more kind of esoteric things. But I'll tell you where folks hide their gods. They hide it amongst their stuff. Achan hid some of the accursed thing, the Babylonish garment, the gold, the silver. He took and hid it amongst his stuff. Rachel had literally taken some of her father's images, or at least one, and it was small enough to set on and hide, you know, in a saddlebag of a camel. And she hid it in there and she sat on it, but that's where she hid her God. She hid her God amongst her stuff. And that's where people hide their gods. Idols are petty competitors for God. You know, they're just sadly lacking in all things. And those gods can revolve around material things. It can be money. It can be an object. It can be, belongings. I understand those things. We know Colossians 3, covetousness is idolatry, right? That's what I said. It's in our wiring that by nature we tend to flow that way. So you and I more than you maybe need to be warned. You have to be careful about hiding your gods amongst your stuff. That's why sometimes, you've always heard about hideouts and stuff. Maybe it's your, these days hopefully none of you, but somebody's bottle of booze that, they say they kicked it, they tell their wife they kicked it, but they still have the stash. If you watch Little House on the Prairie, the guy stashed it in the manger out in the barn. But you have that stash somewhere. You've hidden your God amongst the stuff. And if it's a bag of marijuana, shame on you. But they hide their gods amongst their stuff. And goes for lots of things. It also goes for more idealistic things. Sometimes as a pastor, people come in, they'll come to you too, and they'll come in for counseling, and they've got problems, and they lost their job, and they just don't know why they're having such a hard time holding a job because a boss didn't like me, and it just seems like it's just always something. I always get a bad boss, and all the details, the particulars, they all come out, they just roll out, and it goes on for 20 minutes until your eyes are rolling in the back of your head. And in the midst of all that stuff is probably the truth about why you got fired. What you didn't tell me was that you showed up 6 times last month late, and that's why you got fired. But you tried to cover it and all the stuff. And sometimes, you know, you go in and tell a sob story about why your marriage is failing, and you go on and on and on in intricate detail with all the particulars, and somewhere in all the particulars is probably hidden the truth. And it's probably maybe something you both do, but you could make it a lot better by you taking care of you. You see, folks hide their gods amongst their stuff. It's hidden in all the issues. It's hidden in all the, you know, we call, yeah, if youth. People today, I know they have if youth. And they hide their stuff, their gods in their stuff and their if youth. And usually behind all that, there's the truth. But hidden in the midst of all that stuff is the truth. Some folks just need to get saved and be all right. Some Christians just need to get right. You could take care of it. Instead, you're hiding your gods amongst your stuff. There's another great lesson. Look in Genesis 45. Genesis 45. Genesis chapter 45. And in Genesis 45, Joseph's brethren have had Joseph discovered unto them. He's revealed himself. And so now they're going to go back and they're going to get their father and their families, and they're going to come back into the land of Egypt. And there they're going to be taken care of through these terrible 7 years of drought. And Joseph says an interesting thing. He says in verse 18, "And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt. And ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Now what did he say there? He said, take wagons. But the wagons are not for your stuff. The wagons are not for your collection of, you know, precious moments figurines. Your wagons are not for all the tools. Your wagons are for your kids, your wife, and your father. Forget about the stuff. Leave the stuff behind. And what you see in that is that you can get that the stuff can get in the way of that which is truly precious. He said, you can, you know, you bring out all of your collections and bring out all of your tools and bring out this and bring out that, the four-poster bed and your wife's grandmother's, you know, china cabinet imported from Romania in 1463. He said, no, leave that stuff behind. Bring what matters. And ladies and gentlemen, stuff can get in the way of that which is truly precious. After all, Joseph is thinking in the back of his mind, you tried to get rid of me for a buck. And so I know full well you're capable of selling out that which is most important, people, and sticking with material. And so he knew what he was talking about. But temporal stuff can get in the way of that which is truly precious. What doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Does it matter if you die a multimillionaire? What is Nancy Pelosi going to do with her $250 million? Because she's just about ready to conk, I hope. And where's it going to go then? You say, what's the point? That which is truly precious is somebody sometimes set aside because of your stuff. Men build a fortune and then lose the love of their life and their children. And where are they then? You know, men become preoccupied with temporal problems. Sometimes in the ministry, you are so busy dealing with temporal problems and material problems, and this comes up and that comes up, that you can lose sight of the people. Men can lose sight of that which is truly precious because of their stuff. And sometimes it's idealistic stuff. That is, you know, more esoteric things. It's my marital problems. That's my stuff. And because I'm so preoccupied with that, I lose sight of really what's important. I think we do that all the time. I think that you get preoccupied with an issue with the IRS, or the issue with the house, or the issue with, you know, the car, and you're just mad because you bought that car new and it hasn't been right from day one, and they will not honor the warranty. I mean, the stuff is driving you nuts. In the meantime, everything else is falling apart because you're busy messing with the stuff. So I just want to say, the stuff can get in the way of that which is truly precious. People. God forbid that things get bad enough that we forget that, you know, we become so occupied with building and maintenance and all those things that we forget that it's the young people that matter, and the old people that matter, and the babies that are being born, and the people we're trying to, lost people that matter, and then the brethren that matter. Folks, the ministry without people is nothing. It's just an empty shell. And so, you know, it can get in the way of that which is truly precious. I want to say this as well. Look at Exodus chapter 36. There's just lessons right and left. Stuff shows up in 13 verses of the Bible. 13 is the number of rebellion. This is where men oftentimes go wrong. I'm not saying there's 13 points. I'm just saying there were 13 verses. But look in Exodus chapter 36. Exodus 36. Stuff. You learn some valuable things about stuff. In Exodus chapter 36, Israel is in the wilderness now, and they have demanded that people are demanded or called upon the people to bring forth of their goods, because they're just about to start building the tabernacle, and Bezalel has been given a great wisdom in dealing with, you know, all the metals and the gold and silver and how to melt it and how to mold it and how to plate it, all those kind of things. And it says in verse 30, chapter 36, and go down to verse 5, they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. They're bringing stuff for the sanctuary, the tabernacle. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. I draw from that your stuff is valuable if you give it to God. In fact, your stuff is valuable enough, He can take a shortcoming and make it more than enough. These folks had more than enough. Now, stop and think about this. I mean, that tabernacle was an extraordinary thing. This is a fugitive, vagabond people. They're wanderers at this point. They have carried out of Egypt everything they can carry, and I don't know, they were not able to each bring, you know, an entire wagon train to haul all their stuff out. They carried it on their backs, or perhaps in a push cart or whatever. You just stop and think all the stuff. Stop and think what you would take if you had to leave your house with a push cart and what you could put on your back. And then think about going to the wilderness, and there they call upon you to bring forth and build this tabernacle, which is just a very elaborate thing, you know, packed and plated with gold and silver and bronze and everything. You know, how many people is it going to take to gather enough stuff to make that work? And yet they did. They said, don't bring any more. You've brought too much. We can't use it all. See, what are you saying? I am saying that stuff is valuable if it's given to God. If you don't clutch it to your own bosom and do all that you can to clasp it and keep anybody else from getting part of it, your stuff is valuable if you'll give it to God. I think that modern Christians often miss out. You've enjoyed it. You've seen it. You tithed your money for all those years, then we paid off the building, and now we have more than enough. And we can give, you know, various missionaries a bunch of money to do something with. That's a good thing. You've proven this to be the case. But stuff is valuable if it's given to God. So bring him your temporal stuff. I'm not going to turn this into a cheap, you know, tithing and giving a session, but hopefully you recognize it's true. God loveth a cheerful giver. Now that said, bring him your idealistic stuff too. Bring him your if youth. You know character issues? You need to bring those to him. You say, what in the world would he do with them? He would correct them and then use you because you came and repented of them, shed some tears for them, and brought them to him. Bring your idealistic stuff. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Bring him your body. Bring him your life. I mean, I'm careful about saying it. You know, give your life to God and that's what saves you. Well, no, it's not quite right. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ saves you. But I did give my life to Christ. That's a good thing to do. Bring him your life and let him have it. Because he can use it. You keep it for yourself. You're going to make a mess. You're going to make a mess. Bring him your idealistic stuff, your failed character, your broken life, the failures that you've accomplished or failed in your life. Bring those and repent and get right, and he can still use you. But you're going to have to bring it to him. And if you keep your stuff to yourself, it's just going to be a mess. Because it's not valuable if you keep it. It's valuable if you give it to God. There's a few other things. Take your Bibles, turn over, if you will, to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25, you learn some lessons about stuff. Men hide amongst the stuff. Men hide their gods amongst the stuff. They get in the way, the stuff gets in the way of that which is truly precious. It's valuable if it's given to God. 1 Samuel 25. We were here this last week. 1 Samuel 25. David is going to go kill Nabal. I mean, Nabal has put a blotch on David's character and the character of David's men, and they had not stolen anything. They had not defrauded anything. I mean, he was going to go kill Nabal. And so it says in chapter 25 and down in verse 13, it says this, "And David said to his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff." Now David's going to go kill Nabal. He's taken 400 of his mighty men to go kill Nabal. Might be a slight overkill. But it's noteworthy that if he really was going to battle, he still had to leave 200 men behind to stay by the stuff. Now there's another story like that. In fact, it's in David's life. In fact, it's not very far from here. It's 1 Samuel 30. You don't have to go there. But David has run out his string with the Philistines. And when he goes back and gets run out of camp because he's not going to be able to go to battle with them, he goes back and he finds that that all of their wives and families and kids have been stolen away along with a lot of their goods. And so they're going to go chase down those folks and kill them, which they managed to do. In the meantime, he still had to leave some men behind to take care of, yes, you guessed it, the stuff. Thank you very much. Okay, what do you learn from that, Brother Stevens? I learned from that stuff is a draw on your resources. Okay, David had to take fewer men with him because he had men that had to stay back to take care of the stuff. Now, I want to tell you that God lays stuff on you. God lays burdens on you and gives you a cross to bear and all those things. And in those things, you're much better for it. But your stuff, the material stuff, it's a drag on your resources. And we all have a bunch of stuff. I have a house. I have a garage full of stuff. I have lawnmowers and a snowblower and chainsaws and, you know, stuff. Like a lot of you, and I have maybe more than some of you and less than others. I know I have less than some of you. And haven't you, I mean, in all seriousness, people, haven't you learned the more stuff you have, the more time and energy the stuff takes up? I mean, you just feel it's really important to own a second dwelling for whatever reason. It's just been your lifetime dream to not only have a house, but to have, you know, something else, either for income or whatever. And it's fine. But it's going to draw on your time and energy. And you have always wanted, you know, a snowmobile and a jet ski because you live in Minnesota and all your friends have snowmobiles and jet skis. And you can use a snowmobile when it snows, which is about 15 days out of the year. And you can use the jet ski as long as it's hot. And that's about 15 days out of the year. In the meantime, you got to take them to the lake, pull them out of the lake, and get them ready, maintenance them, whatever you do to snowmobiles and jet skis, because I don't want one. Because I hate machinery. Because I can't fix it. It's a draw on your resources. And by the way, I mean, I'm not going to damn you for having stuff, because I've got stuff, and you have to have some stuff. But have you not figured out that the more vehicles you own and the more things you got going, the more of a draw they are on what you do? Think about the other idealistic stuff, you know, complications, issues. What a drag. I mean, sometimes people get entangled themselves in things. I mean, they pick up somebody. I just never, you know, we did homeschool basketball. I stepped up and took a leadership because it was going to crash, and Seth and Daniel had just started the homeschool basketball thing, and it had been a great help. You know, it gave us, you know, an athletic way to just run off some energy. And Seth was just one of those guys who's always just, just that squirrel on caffeine all the time. And so he needed it. And so when they said, no, we're going to give it up, we have to move, I said, okay, I'll take the athletic directorship and we'll do homeschool basketball still. And so, you know, it was worth it and all four kids went through and we're glad we did it. But Lord have mercy. Beyond the amount of work, the amount of expense, the time on the road, the gas, the pain in the neck, the parents, oh my goodness. It's like pastoring two churches. And oh Lord, it was, you talk about a draw on the resources. And people do that stuff all the time. People go involve themselves. They think that they're going to be a real service by going, getting politically involved somewhere. And it winds up dragging them down, so they have no time to do what they should. There's 1,000 things like this. How much time in you? I know why some of you use Facebook. I know why some of you you tweet or whatever. And fine if you want to do it, but have you not found that if you're not careful, they completely eat up your time? What is that? It's stuff. And if you're not careful, the stuff is a draw on your resources. It's a draw on your energy. It's a draw on your time. Before you know it, you've spent 20 years messing with stuff, and a lot of those years have been spent wasted because you've been too involved in too much stuff. And it has nothing to do with material stuff necessarily. It may just be all the stuff that you've got going. Doesn't family stuff drag on you? When mom and pop and everybody is trying to get you to come to an anniversary party or a birthday party or a family reunion on a Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, doesn't that stuff get old after a while? So why do you let them continue to work on you? Is not the Lord supposed to be first and foremost? If you want to stay home tonight and watch the Super Bowl, help yourself. But if it becomes a thing where you have no time for God because of all your other stuff, then you've got a problem. Because you only have so many hours to give, and frankly, you only have so many years to give. You only have so much money to spend. You only have so much energy before you eventually have to sleep. And you should be giving your kids and your family some energy and some time. I'm telling you that stuff is a draw on your resources. I'll tell you this too. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah 13. Yeah, we're getting near the end. There's not 13 points. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah has labored. They have built the wall. And they have had to fight off some people the whole time. And so down in Nehemiah chapter 13, you find it in verse 7. Nehemiah had gone away for a little bit and come back to Jerusalem. Verse 7, and understood of the evil that Eliashib, who is a priest, by the way, did for Tobiah, who, by the way, is the Ammonite, who has given Nehemiah a fit the whole time through, in preparing him, Tobiah, a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Eliashib, the priest, had gotten in cahoots with Tobiah. He had given Tobiah a place to live in some of the chambers of the house of God. If you're not careful, I'll tell you, stuff encroaches on the holy. He lent Tobiah the Ammonite move into the church, to the tabernacle of God. He wasn't supposed to be there. And so Nehemiah pitched his stuff out. But if you're not careful, stuff encroaches on the holy. I mean, how often do you find that some of the concerns and cares of your life, some of them are necessary, and it's hard to discipline your mind to never do it. But, you know, if I get on my face in prayer to God and I've got something, you know, waggling at me from the side, something I have to take care of, then I just need to discipline myself to put that aside and still pray the Lord. But what if there's 14 other things, all the things that you need to do, want to do, et cetera, that are waggling at you so you never pray because you're so distracted by those other things? I'm saying stuff encroaches on the holy. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. An invasive species, zebra mussels. I don't care nothing about zebra mussels, but fishermen do. Eurasian milfoil. Well, I don't care nothing about that either because I don't live on a lake. Buckthorn in Minnesota is an invasive species. You cannot walk in the woods around my house without getting cut to pieces, ripped to pieces by buckthorn. I'm telling you, stuff encroaches on the holy. Kudzu down in the south came from Japan. And they brought it in because it's a great ground cover. It grows like crazy. And they brought it in and introduced it in some spots that were having erosion problems. And I remember going to Mississippi to see somebody when I was still in college, and flew down there, and I mean, there is kudzu all over the place. I mean, it's climbing trees, it's climbing on the telephone poles and the telephone wires and the electrical, you know, panels and everything else. And I said, what is all that stuff? Oh, that's kudzu. They imported it so that there wouldn't be erosion. Now it's taking over and killing trees and knocking down power lines. It encroaches on what matters. And I'm telling you that that's what stuff does. It encroaches on the holy. Look in Ezekiel 12. I just got a couple more. You'll be fine. Ezekiel 12. How comprehensive a book you've got. I mean, telling you the dangers of stuff. And it's using stuff just like we talk about stuff. Your teenagers talk about stuff. Your grandmothers talk about stuff. And the Bible's using it the exact same way. Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel chapter 12. Lord is getting Ezekiel ready to teach the people what's going to happen. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 12 and verse 2, Lord talking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thee stuff for removing. Pack your duds, pack everything, and get ready to move. And remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove them from thy place to another place in their sight. It may be they will consider, though they be a rebellious house. Then shalt thou bring forth thy stuff by day in their sight as stuff for removing. Thou shalt go forth and at even in their sight as they that go forth into captivity." It says in verse 7, "I did so as I was commanded and brought forth my stuff by day as stuff for captivity." Now what that whole thing is saying, he's saying, pack your stuff, move your stuff, take your stuff by day, take your stuff by night. They're going to watch you. I just want to say that people watch what you do with your stuff. Now, it ought to bother you a little bit, because the world watches what you do with your material stuff and what kind of place you give it in your life. Now, folks, when you have house repairs to make, when you have a renovation that needs to take place, I'm not preaching against any of that. You know, whatever happens in life, you know, you have things that you have to concentrate on, get through it, get over it. I finished my basement alone back in the day for the most part, and it seemed like it took forever. I thought it would never end. But it did, and got through it, and we sold the house and all that. And so it's all fine. But you need to be aware that people watch what you do with your stuff. And when your stuff is not of necessarily the temporal kind, you know, what you do with your issues, how you deal with your family problems, how you deal when life, you know, deals you a blow. You know, I don't know who's watching Brother Andrus, but he just watched his 50-year-old son die a pretty terrible death from COVID, and now his father's died. And so they're moving in his mom to live with them. Somebody's watching that. And somebody watches what you do with your stuff. Then there's this last thing. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. And go down to verse 31. And I know this is a prophecy about the tribulation. "But in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. In the tribulation comes a day that the abomination of desolation is set in the holy place." And when they see that happen, they are supposed to walk downstairs and leave town. They're not supposed to pack their duds. They're not supposed to pack their stuff. They're supposed to leave because the end is coming. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the stuff gets left behind regardless. In this prophecy, people have to leave behind their stuff. And, you know, you've known all along, somebody, some wise guy, you know, has said, you know, you can't take it with you. And we all acknowledge that to be true, and you can't. So why are you acting like you can? So why are you spending so much time garnering to yourself stuff that you have no power to keep? I'm not preaching against a savings account. I'm not preaching against not having some stuff in your garage that you want because you enjoy it and God's blessed you and allowed you to have it. Fine, help yourself. If you just keep in mind some of these things that are true, just remember all the stuff gets left behind on the good side. All of the issues get left behind too. All the things that you spend. I mean, wouldn't it be silly if you're dealing with something that you don't really have to deal with, but, you know, it's just a time-consuming, irksome thing. And if you really wanted to dump it, you could dump it, but you don't dump it. And so the rapture comes, and that's what you're dealing with when the rapture comes. So you have to leave the off that because you're getting out of here, and you leave that behind. Now, you got to face God right after that, right? It's like the guy showing up with a cigarette in his mouth at the judgment seat of Christ. You've spent all of your time with stuff, and you're so preoccupied, so worried, so fretful, so consumed, so obsessed with the stuff that when the trumpet blows, oh, you're going to go. You can't take it with you. But you still show up, and that's what you've invested your weeks, your months, your years, your money on. And then you get to go straight from there and talk to your Savior. Wouldn't it be better to take care of some of the stuff now and put it in its place before the Lord finally says, okay, you're out of here, leave it there. Yeah, stuff. Isn't your Bible a wonderful, modern, comprehensive book? It uses stuff just like your 13-year-old uses stuff in conversation. Man, folks, take care of your stuff. Deal with your stuff. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we all sit here knowing